Join us now for an encouraging word from a member of our teaching team. Here's the message.
Thank you for being here tonight. It's a fantastic percentage return. We are very grateful again for this opportunity. There are a number of preliminary remarks that I could make. There are a lot of funny stories I could tell and icebreakers, but I just believe that the flow of the Spirit is such tonight that I want to move directly into the ministry of the Word. So you can turn in your Bible to the book of the Acts. While you're turning there, I briefly mention that our media table is out in the foyer. It's covered with a plethora of teaching topics. Our two newest address what is, in my opinion, the moral issue of our time, that being homosexuality. I have had some ministers take issue with me stating that it is the moral issue of our time. They feel that abortion is the moral issue of our time, and they certainly have that right. However, I would rebuff that by saying no one is forcing you to have an abortion. Hello. No one is forcing you, and that's not meant to lessen the horrific atrocity of abortion. But no one is forcing you to have an abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, they are now attempting to force men and women into the same restroom. I believe it's the moral issue of our time. The second series that we've just released is entitled Music, A Biblical Perspective, and I think it would challenge you in the realm of music. Thank God for this fantastic worship team. They've led us into the presence of the Lord in all three services. Once again, let me say thank you to the pastor. We have become so close and just look forward to furthering our fellowship. I appreciate their sensitivity to the moving and the operation of the Spirit while in the service. I appreciate their transparency and just being real people outside of the church. And I'm just so appreciative of this staff and all that's being accomplished here. And we believe that the best days are still ahead. My wife said today, she said, they make us feel like the President of the United States. And everyone just works so diligently, and it is so, so appreciated. Acts chapter 8 in your Bible. Keep your Bible handy tonight. The media booth is going to help me. I will do some things tonight that are not my normal custom. It's normally a very verbal delivery, but I'm going to have some visual aids as well tonight. Acts chapter 8, this is a brand new message that I just recently began ministering. I believe it is a word, as I mentioned this morning, for the prophetic hour that the American church finds itself in as the days of casual Christianity are coming to a close in the American culture. We learned this morning that God will move in His church through the foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to pair this morning's message with tonight's sermon, looking at the mode of operation that the Spirit of God will play in this latter time prophetic moment that the church occupies. I will only read for our chief text one verse of Scripture. Luke the physician pens in the 8th chapter and the 1st verse, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Notice it again with me, if you would. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And I will preach tonight on a one-word title, persecution. Persecution. Father, we love you. Come on, saints. Let's reach out together tonight. We love you. We need you. Lord, will you come in the next few moments and equip us, enable us, empower us to do what we cannot do in and of our own ability. Thank you, Lord, for the climate, for the culture, for the atmosphere that we sense in this house. Thank you, Lord, that you are raising up Dominion Church for such an hour as this. Thank you, Lord, that you are moving and operating, and I believe you are engrafting like-minded people together in the American church. I believe, oh God, that we will no longer be divided by the lines of ethnicity, that we will no longer be divided by the lines of education, that we will no longer be divided by the lines of gender, by the lines of denominationalism, but let us return back to that core foundational faith of the early church as it finds itself and is described to us in the book of Acts. My God, would you make us Pentecostal again tonight? Make us Pentecostal, not merely in proclamation and profession, but make us Pentecostal in practice. Lord, we are desperately desiring that the impartation of the Spirit be given to the next generation. They cannot and will not be satisfied with what they read on the pages of a historical account, but they need to realize and recognize and encounter a reality in the Holy Spirit. Send it to us, O God, as we cry out for it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let me just, as an aside, say thank you so much for the invitation and for sowing financially into our ministry. We believe that we are doing what God has called us to do, and we believe that the evidence bears out, the fruit bears out, that we are accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish, and we're so grateful and thankful to have the opportunity to partner with you. I wish that I could stand before you tonight and say that the moment you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that there would never be another cloud in life's sky. I wish that I could stand before you tonight and factually proclaim the moment that you surrender to His Lordship, that there would never be another ripple upon life's sea. That from this moment or from that particular moment forward, it would be smooth sailing, so to speak. I wish that I could say to you tonight that the moment you said yes to Jesus, that from that day forward, there would never be another contrary wind to blow in opposition to you. But no matter my wish, that is not biblically accurate. And experientially, anyone that has lived for Christ for any length of time knows that that is simply not the way it goes. Those that sit under my ministry realize that I oftentimes, in my exegetical approach to the text, am taking the listener on a journey. Most of the time, I am driving my message toward an apex, a culmination. It's like a train that departs from one station, but its ultimate destination is another station, and tonight's message is no different. And as we leave out of the introduction stage, I want you to progress with me through these various points tonight. And the first thing I want you to take note of as we address the biblical subject of persecution is this. Persecution was promised. Persecution was promised. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, it's the 20th verse, remember the word I have spoken to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Hello.
Yep. Come on. That's what Jesus said. You and I are not to consider ourselves absolved from what the Lord Himself was forced to endure. Even as He was persecuted, so shall His followers be persecuted. Jesus tells us elsewhere in the Beatitudes, it's Matthew's gospel, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul writes to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and says the following, yes, all who live godly, notice the terminology, all, A-double-L, that includes you and I. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. Why am I taking the time to drive this first point home tonight? Because I want you to see, as a follower of Christ, that persecution cannot be avoided. Hello? You and I are not exempt. You cannot file a form with the government and say, you know, I think I'll just bypass that persecution. What I want you to see tonight is contrary to what some teach and would have you to believe, that you cannot spiritually mature, you cannot spiritually develop to an apex, to a plateau. You cannot become so spiritually sound that you somehow rise above persecution. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Scripture actually teaches to the contrary, and I want you to take inventory of yourself personally tonight and of this church corporately, and I want you to hear what the evangelist is saying. A believer and or church that does little for God will face little persecution. A believer and or church that does some for God will face some persecution, but a believer and or church that does much for God will face much persecution. This is the cost that's associated with biblical revival. When we begin to accomplish much for the kingdom of God, we are guaranteed much persecution. Persecution is promised, unavoidable. Number two, I want you to see the fact that persecution is present. Persecution is present among us now, tonight. They're going to pull up the first picture, if they would please. I want you to see something with me tonight. Not long ago, I was ministering the great state of Georgia with one of my fellow evangelists, Creston Tomlin, out of the state of Oklahoma. Oftentimes, Creston travels to the Middle Eastern country of Saudi Arabia. There, the church is underground. The picture we have posted for you to view tonight is of the underground church. Persecution is present. I briefly alluded to it this morning that inside the confines, the borders, the boundaries of the United States is contained a very small percentage of the world's Christian constituency. The far greater majority of the Christian world abides in third world countries. And while you and I sit here tonight enjoying the freedoms of this nation and of this worship service, I want you to know that there are people, believers right now, who if discovered that they have a faith in Christ Jesus, would be at the very least ostracized by their family, their employer, and their community. Many of them would face some type of beating. Others would be incarcerated, and some would give their life because of their faith in Jesus. I thank God for this wonderful turnout here tonight. I thank God for your presence in this service. But I want you with me for a moment to take inventory of the auditorium. And I'm not targeting you specifically, because your church is no different than any other that I preach in this regard. But look at how many empty seats we have here tonight. And I want you to realize something with me. Those empty seats could have been occupied by somebody. Hear me. The people in the underground church would give anything to sit in one of these vacant chairs where some well-abled American Christian could have sat tonight but chose not to. Come on, saints. I said there are Christians by the multiplied millions around this globe that would give anything to occupy a seat in a free country and enjoy a worship service like this. They're driven underground. They have to hide their faith for the sake of their life. And yet we have believers in America who can't drag their carcass 10 blocks to the house of God. You hear me? As God has begun to deal with me, God has begun to brand this into my spirit, I don't back up from saying it one bit. I don't apologize for saying it one bit. Convenient Christianity makes me want to puke. You hear me? When I look at what those people are enduring, when I look at the cost that is associated with following the Lord, and yet I look at our people, something does not add up, ladies and gentlemen. Persecution is present. Give me the second slide, guys. I take you to the Iranian pastor, Saeed Abedini, who from 2012, he was taken captive there in the country of Iran. 2013, he stood before a kangaroo court who gave him an 8-year hard labor sentence. And this was the charge levied against him. It was said that this pastor undermined the national security of the nation of Iran by participating in private religious gatherings in the homes of Iranians. 8 years. I said 8 years for simply having church in people's homes. Persecution is present. This is not just some ancient biblical record of persecution. It is happening on the planet as we speak. Give me the third slide, please. Now we come to ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Despite what the current political administration would have one to believe, there is a genocide taking place on planet Earth. I said a genocide. Christians are being targeted. Women are being ravaged and raped because of their relationship with Christ. Men are having their heads lopped off, their limbs removed. Little children are being locked into cages, fuel poured upon them, and their bodies set on fire. As those observing stand there with a sense of joy, with a sense of glee, with a sense of accomplishing some God-given duty. I know these types of things are shocking. My God, the American church needs some shock.
That's right.
It needs some shock. There is a reality taking place in the world, ladies and gentlemen. They're giving everything for the cause of Christ. Persecution is present. Give me that last slide, please. Lest you be deceived tonight. Lest you mistakenly believe that all of the world's persecution against Christianity is on foreign soil. I take you to 2015. I take you to the great state of Kentucky, the bluegrass state. I take you to the life and times of the lady before you, Kim Davis, Kentucky County Clerk, who, when approached by two men or two women desiring a marriage license, said it would violate my Christian conscience to bestow such a license. She stands before U.S. Judge, District Judge David Bunning. And Bunning stated, "Your crime is so bad that I'm going to sentence you to an indeterminate period of incarceration." Hello? Hello? Because you have a Christian conscience, a U.S. district judge didn't say, "I'm going to give you 3 days, I'm going to give you 3 weeks, I'm going to give you 3 months. I'm not sure when we'll let you out, lady." Understand something with me, ladies and gentlemen. The picture you see tonight on that screen is not the Soviet Union. That's not China. That's not the North Korean regime. That's the good old United States of America. Right here where you and I live, please hear me tonight. Persecution was promised to the church, and persecution is present to much of the church in the world, and it's coming soon to a church near you in the United States of America. Persecution is present. Number three, I want you to see with me tonight that persecution was permitted. I like this. Persecution was permitted. God contains within His nature and character several attributes. I will relate some of them to you tonight. One of the things that our God possesses is the power to do anything as He wants, when He wants, with whomever He wants, however He desires. He is all-powerful. Meaning that God could halt all persecution if He so desired. Come on. Stay on the train. Don't get off the train. You can pay attention when the Houston Astros kick that football around. You can pay attention to me. Come on. The Houston Rockets slap that hockey puck, you're right there on the edge of your seat. God could halt persecution if He so desired. Persecution is present, but persecution is not beyond the scope of God's intervention. He could stop it, but God permits it. Oh, we're going somewhere. Travel back with me through the book of Acts. I want to start in Acts chapter 4 tonight. I want you to see that God permitted persecution. While you're turning to Acts chapter 4, I'm going to set the scene and set the context. Acts chapter 4, sequentially, of course, follows Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, revival breaks out. Peter and John approach the temple. There sits by the gate called Beautiful a blind man begging alms. Peter looks at him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I've got, you're welcome to some of it. in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Takes hold of the man. The power of God floods those lifeless legs. And the man stands and begins to walk and jump and leap and run and praise God. Revival breaks out.
Come on.
Revival breaks out. And then we have Acts chapter 4, verse number 1. And as they spoke unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening tide. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But when Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. The first stage of persecution is the threatening stage. I'm showing you that persecution was permitted, but I also want you to see how persecution progresses. The first stage, they threaten the church. America has entered stage one.
Yes, yes.
My God, I've come to give you a prophetic message. I hope you've come to hear it. America has entered stage one. They are now threatening the church. We will be threatened with legal action. We will be threatened with physical harm. First stage of persecution is the threatening stage. But persecution progresses. Acts chapter 5. Notice that the revival continues. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest, thus no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Revival is exploding in Jerusalem, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came out also a multitude from the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. My God, that's revival. I said, that's revival. And notice what happens in the next verses. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is in the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Listen to what I've got to say right here. Listen to me. Persecution's permitted. Persecution progresses. Notice where persecution originates from and where the greatest persecution finds its source. We will be persecuted by the world. We will be persecuted by the government. We will be persecuted by unbelievers. But hear me. When the church finds itself in a true state of biblical revival, the greatest persecution will come from the church. You hear me? The greatest persecution you and I will face when we enter into a true move of God will be from the religious world. The religious world was filled with indignation, the scripture says. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, hello, when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus and let them go. Stage two, they incarcerate you and beat you. Y'all shout with me. First they threaten you. Now they incarcerate you and beat you. And persecution progresses. Acts chapter 7. Turn with me there. The 54th verse. Speaking of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. First they threaten you, then they incarcerate you, they physically afflict you. Now in Acts 7, they are killing them. Hello? They're killing them. Acts 8 and 1, I read it to you a moment ago. Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Notice Acts 9, 1 and 2 with me. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters, warrants, to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. In Acts 4, they threatened them. In Acts 5, they jailed them and beat them. In Acts 7, they killed them. Now in Acts 9, Saul is seeking warrants so that if he finds any Christian anywhere, it's progressing. It's going from a few individuals now to the entire church. Anybody that is of this way, they would be taken in custody. Persecution is permitted, and persecution progresses. Now we'll move into the lighter half of the sermon outline. I can't get you to shout yet. Notice with me the peril of persecution. The peril of persecution. I say again tonight the same thing that I said this morning. This is the kind of message that separates the real believer from the convenient believer. If you're a convenient believer, God loves you and God wants you to cross over the line into real believism. If you're a convenient believer, please understand, I love you and I want you to cross over the line into real believism, but convenient believing will not carry you out. I'm telling you, this generation is about to encounter something in America. But with that encounter, God is going to bring a revival of unprecedented proportions.
Come on.
I want you to see the peril of persecution. Why is this important? Why is this applicable to me, evangelist? The peril of persecution. If you and I as believers do not know how to respond to persecution when it comes, and it will surely come, then we're going to lose our way with God. Jesus, giving the parable of the various soils, tells us in Matthew's gospel that the seed strewn upon the stony ground is the same as he that hears the word and receives it with joy. Yet, Jesus said, he has no root in himself. He receives the word with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises, I'm not making this up, this is in your Bible. These are the words of Jesus. These are the red letter words. They endure for a while. They're joyous. They're glad to receive the word. Oh, praise God. They endure for a season, but because they lack root, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. You hear me? When persecution comes because of the word,
by and by they are offended. That's what Jesus said. Here's the peril of persecution. If you don't get some root, if you don't prepare for persecution before it arrives, if you don't know how to handle persecution, here's what's going to happen in your convenient American Christianity. Very soon, it's going to cost you something to be associated with Christ, and you're going to become offended because of the Word. This word says that God intends for one man to marry one woman. That's what the book says. Now our culture is beginning to challenge that. And if you think transgender restrooms is something, baby, you hadn't seen anything yet. And very soon it's going to cost you something when you stand up for the Word. Because to stand up for the Word is going to make you a target for persecution. And if you're not ready for that persecution, by and by, you will be offended by this Word. You hear me? There's a peril associated with being unprepared for persecution. So how do we handle persecution, evangelist? I want you to notice these with me tonight. Number one, we have to know how to pray the prayer of the persecuted. Oh, hallelujah. We have to know how to pray the prayer of the persecuted. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 again, quickly. Acts chapter 4. Remember, I read it to you just a moment ago. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 5. No, it's four. It's four. Somebody's confused. They have threatened them. Now I want you to notice the 23rd verse. The prayer of the persecuted. The 23rd verse. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determine before to be done. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the holy child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Step number one, if you're not going to be offended by the word when persecution comes, you've got to learn how to pray the prayer of the persecuted church. For a moment tonight, would you lift your hands with me in this sanctuary and let's just halt everything right here and let's just pray together the prayer of the persecuted church. Father, will you help us? Will you help us individually? Will you help us corporately? Will you help us as we face this upcoming persecution, not to be shaken, not to be filled with fright, not to be overcome with anxiety? Will you help us not to bend under the external pressure that's about to be placed upon us? But oh God, will you grant to us boldness? Will you give us a spine of steel that we might stand against the perils of this world? That we might stand against the opposition of the enemy. That we might stand against the contrary winds. My God, give us the ability, having done all to stand, help us to stand upon Christ. Hallelujah. My God, let me not melt like wax in the presence of the heat of the opposition. If you're going to make it, you've got to learn how to pray the prayer of the persecuted. Not only must we learn how to pray the prayer of the persecuted church, but if you're going to make it through this persecution, you've got to learn how to praise like a persecuted church. Hallelujah. Said you've got to learn how to praise like a persecuted church. Look with me now at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'll retreat back to the 40th verse. I read it to you a few moments ago. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41 is what it's all about. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do you hear that? I said, do you hear that? I'm talking about learning how to praise in a persecuted condition. I brought with me to the platform tonight. Guys, give me that picture, please, if you can, of F.F. Bosworth. F.F. Bosworth was one of our founding Pentecostal leaders. He was extremely popular at the turn of the century. He pioneered the First Assembly of God in Dallas, Texas. F.F. Bosworth was in the city of Hearne, Texas. On one occasion, he was preaching to African Americans in one crude tabernacle. It was a brush arbor. And they had set up a second brush arbor to house the white people because there was such a desire in the community among the white people for the full gospel message, the Pentecostal message. I'm giving you the context of a letter I'm about to read to you. It enraged members of that community. They tried to kill the man. Now, I want to read something to you, and I want you to keep the context in mind. I'm talking to you about learning how to praise with the persecuted church. The man is beaten. His mother finds out about the beating, writes him a letter inquiring of his condition. August the 21st, 2011, Bosworth responds to his mother, "Dear mother and all, we were so glad to get yours, Bert's and Bertha's letters this morning, and will answer at once to save you the unnecessary worry about me. When I wrote you from Calvert on my way home from Hearne, Texas, I started a letter telling you all about the mobbing and then thinking how it might worry you. I tore up the first letter and wrote you the other one, not mentioning the pounding I got. I did this only to save you from worry. I have never seen any newspaper with the account of this mobbing, so I don't know what the paper said." That's actually how Bosworth's mother discovered that he had been beaten. It was reported in a local newspaper. Let me just go ahead and tell you this. It was reported in a local newspaper. I am prophesying tonight that in a very short span of time, the American media is going to begin to report the persecution of American Christians, and they're going to be proud to do so. Now, I know we don't like that kind of prophecy. You know, we want to all get up and prophesy, hey, man, the American media is going to report how wonderful the church is. You just keep believing that. And let's see which prophecy comes to pass. "I have never seen any paper with the account of this mobbing.
So I don't know what the paper said. Wish you would send me the paper. I heard day before yesterday, it was in one of the papers here, went and looked for the file, but failed to find it. I was sent for, I'm just giving you the highlights. I was sent for and of course went to the campground and on Saturday night preached to two large audiences, one white and one black. As I was on my way to spend the night with another white preacher who had also come that day, we were attacked by several thugs, one of whom had a revolver, with which they seemed determined to shoot us both down at once. With an explanation, they decided not to kill us, but insisted that we should take the next train. So we went to the depot, and I bought my ticket to Dallas. The other brother went to his room for his suitcase, and while he was gone and I was waiting for my train, a larger mob of about 25 men took me at the depot, knocked me down, pounded me with heavy hardwood clubs with all of their power, cursing and declaring that I would never preach again. When they were through with me, as they pounded me with these heavy clubs, which were made from the oar of a boat, I offered no resistance, but committed myself to God and asked Him not to let the blows break my spine. God stood wonderfully by me, and no bones were broken except a slight fracture in my left wrist. You're not listening to that. I said, you're not listening to that. We got people who aren't here tonight because they had an ingrown toenail. You hear what I'm saying? Listen to this, saints of God. This is, to me, this is mind-numbing. When they left off pounding me with the clubs, as I got up, others of the mob who had no clubs knocked me down, hitting me in the head with their fists. I was knocked down several times, but was not for a moment unconscious, which was a miracle of God's care. I was then not allowed to take my train, but I had to walk 9 miles to Calvert, where I got on a train Sunday at 2 p.m. for home. The suffering during this pounding was terrible, but as soon as it was over, I looked away from my wounds and bruises to God, and He took all suffering and put His power and strength upon me, so I carried my heavy suitcase with my right arm for 9 miles. His left hand is broken. He carries his suitcase for 9 miles. Listen to me, saints of God. God forgive us because we have thought ourselves better than our founders. Where do we get that mistaken mentality? And I don't just mean the founders of Pentecost who paid a price for this full gospel message at the turn of the century, but you and I must never think ourselves better than the founders found here in the book of Acts. We're not better than John. They put him in a boiling pot of oil and tried to kill him. They banished him to the island of Patmos. We're not better than Peter, who was martyred. We're not better than Stephen, who was stoned to death. My God, forgive us.
Come on.
Carries his suitcase for 9 miles. Now notice this. I'm talking about the praise of the persecuted. My flesh was mashed to the bone on my back, nearly down to my knees. But since the beating, I have been free from all suffering. Others been made nervous and have broken down and wept as they were shown the wounds on my body. But I have been absolutely free from nervousness. No fear. I'm not even tired. He has been so precious to me since that I have thanked Him many times for the privilege. For the privileged, being privileged to know something of the fellowship of His sufferings. If this mobbing was the result of some unwise thing I had done for speaking, or for speaking anything but His own sweet message, I would be very sorry. But since it came for plain obedience in preaching His gospel to every creature, it has given me great joy
to experience this, which was so common among the early Christians in the first century's church. Come on, saints of God, are you out there? I said, are you out there? It's easy for anybody to sing the praises of God when you're parked on that plush seat that you've got there, and you've got the air conditioning pumping the cool air and taking out the humidity, and you've got a bank account full of money, and you've got your marriage, and you've got your children, and you've got your job, and you've got everything going your way. Thank God you can praise God in that atmosphere. But what I'm telling you is, if you're going to make it, you're going to have to learn to praise God when persecution comes. I said, when persecution comes, we're going to have to learn to lift up our voice and say, I thank God that I'm counted worthy to be identified with that early church. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Come on.
The praise of the persecuted. You got to learn how to pray that prayer. You got to learn how to present that praise. And then finally tonight, I want you to see the purpose of persecution. The purpose of persecution. And let's pull the train into the station. Let me show you something tonight. I told you a moment ago that God permits persecution. He is all-powerful. He could halt it. He is also all-knowing. Hallelujah. My voice is leaving, but the rest of me is still in high gear. He's all-knowing. God contains foreknowledge. Thus, He's never taken by surprise. And in God's foreknowledge, He saw this persecution coming to the church. And God prepared the church for that coming persecution through Pentecost. I'm going to teach you something about Pentecost. We have so gotten away from what biblical Pentecost even is. Acts 1 and 8. Jesus, prior to His ascension, you shall be endued with power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's Acts 1 and 8. Stay with me. Acts 2 and 4, it finds partial fulfillment. That's the prophecy. That's the promise given by Jesus. In Acts 2 and 4, it finds partial fulfillment. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues of fire appeared upon each of them, and they began to speak with another tongue as the Spirit of God gave them the ability to do so. But it doesn't find its complete fulfillment until Acts 8 and 1. I don't know what that does for you, but that turns my crank. Nothing is in the Bible by chance. The Bible says of itself that every cross of the T and dot of the I was divinely designed by the Spirit. Acts 1 and 8 promises that the gospel will be taken to Judea and Samaria. Acts 8 and 1 finds its fulfillment. You talk about the other side of the same coin. 1 and 8 is fulfilled in 8 and 1. My God, that's good stuff. It's fulfilled in 8 and 1. Now let me show you the purpose of persecution. Let me show you what God's foreknowledge produces. Here's what happens. You've got Jesus who is anointed by God. He's performing the miraculous. Satan desires to take him out. He thinks he's done so. But now, because Jesus is absent, he sends back the Holy Spirit. And now, rather than having one anointed man or woman of God in one place ministering to one group, you now have multiplied thousands of men and women of God. Come on. In the book of Acts, you had hundreds of men and women of God, anointed by God in hundreds of places doing the works of God. So Satan says, this is not good. This is not what I desire. The fire of Pentecost explodes. So he says, I got rid of Jesus, I'll get rid of them. And he designs persecution to do so. I said he designs persecution to extinguish the flame of Pentecost that was housed in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Give me that video if you can, Dylan. I want you to see something with me tonight. I want you to look at that. That's the fire of Pentecost. So stop it right there. He's got it on that loop. That's the fire of Pentecost. It is a solitude fire. It's a single fire. It's contained in the city of Jerusalem. But the devil is worried about that fire and seeks to extinguish it. But the devil is dumb. I said, the devil is dumb. One of my favorite evangelists, Don Brinkle, preaches a message entitled, Dumb Devil. The devil is dumb. The devil's not a very good firefighter, because any trained and skilled firefighter knows you must be extremely careful when extinguishing a fire, lest you spread a fire. My God. You must be extremely careful when extinguishing a fire, lest you spread a fire. And in his attempt to persecute the church there at Jerusalem and extinguish what was promised them in Acts 1 and 8. Go ahead and roll it, Dylan. Now all of a sudden, he is now multiplying that fire and spreading those embers into Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me close. Let me tell you this. When I was a teenage boy back in our northwest town, little small town, one of our favorite things to do was chase the volunteer fire truck. Wow. We didn't have much to do in this little town. And I had some friends, and we liked to chase the volunteer fire truck. We would go out, and most of the time, 98% of the time, it was a grass fire. Now, we live in northwest Texas. It's extremely parched. It's extremely dry. And my friend and I decided that we were going to go out armed to fight that fire. I mean, we're dumb 15, 16, 17-year-old teenage boy. I know some of y'all think you're really smart at that age, but you're dumb. You'll get smart. Don't worry. Just keep living long enough, and you'll get there. We've all been there. And we thought we were going to arm ourselves with a towel to fight the fire. So we jump out. I mean, you got grass. It's this tall. It's dried. It is absolutely parched. It is burned up. And we begin to beat that fire. And I'm beating the fire. Man, I think, look at that. I'm getting that thing. I'm knocking it out. Only to discover that every time I swat the fire here, I've spread six fires behind me. Come on. Come on, saints. Do you understand that? Listen, the devil is getting ready to try to push out the power of Pentecost that God is getting ready to pour out on the church here in America. I believe that the glory of the latter house will supersede. It will be greater than the glory of the former house. And what God did in the book of Acts, he's going to do that and more inside the church here in America. And the devil is then going to attempt to smite the outpouring of God's Spirit, and he's going to attempt to persecute you and I. That persecution was promised. It will be permitted by God, but it's permitted for God's purpose to be accomplished so that he can propel the gospel message around the world, so that every time the dumb devil smites you, understand, all of a sudden the sparks of Pentecost jump over on your spouse, and he smites you again, and it jumps over on your children, and he smites you again, and it jumps on your co-workers, and he smites you again, and it jumps on your classmates, and he smites Dominion Church, and the sparks jump over into League City and over into Dickinson, and he smites you again again, and it jumps over Galveston County, and he smites you again, and the fire jumps into Harris County, and he smites you again, and it jumps across the state of Texas, until finally a revival that originates here can touch the uttermost parts of the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the purpose of persecution. God's not a dummy. He's got it planned out. Hallelujah. God's got it all planned out. Stand to your feet and worship God tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands and your voices with me tonight. Salaba ke reke patelebose. Mila maranda la la masike telebose. My God. Oh, Lord, help this church to be prepared for what's coming. Lord, you've got a plan. You've got a strategic blueprint. It's laid out for us in the book of Acts. The pattern is there. Let us be a people that are yielded to you. Send the fire of Pentecost. Tell you how I feel the Lord has led me in prayer that we should conclude this service tonight. Number one, if you're here and you have not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, evidenced the first time by speaking in another language as the Spirit of God enables you to do so. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You don't need the baptism in the Holy Spirit to get to heaven. You need it to live here on this earth. I told you, we don't even really understand what the baptism is for anymore. He doesn't just give you the baptism to be, we don't even know what the term witness means, and I don't want to go into all of it tonight. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to live in a climate in which you should die. In which you should die. Secondly, for every child of God in this place who has previously been baptized in the Holy Spirit, tonight you sense the need to be rebaptized. Understand something. In Acts chapter 2, there was the initial outpouring of the Pentecostal promise. In Acts chapter 3, persecution is introduced. And then you find them praying. In Acts chapter 4, oh God, will you grant to us with all boldness? It only took that early church two chapters. You hear what I'm talking about? It only took that early church two chapters to need a new outpouring. The persecution that's coming is going to drive you to an altar. I said it's going to drive you to an altar. Persecution and Pentecost are inseparable. They go hand in hand. But if we'll yield ourselves, if we'll let the fire be fueled in us to a new place, when that persecution comes, while the devil thinks he's putting out our fire, what he is in all actuality doing is exponentially spreading the fire of God from person to person and from place to place. I'm not going to ask you for an uplifted hand, but I want you to come. If you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time, for the 10th, for the 100th, for the 1,000th, for the 10,000th time, I want you to come and join me in this altar. Come on right now as they begin to sing. In just a moment, we're going to lay hands on people and begin to pray, but I want you to come. Begin to join me. Stand all across the front of this building, single file if possible.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.